All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 10. First Kings chapter 10, and I'm going to begin reading in the 14th verse. Last week we looked at the Queen of Sheba coming, and she was amazed at the grandeur and the splendor and the magnificence of the kingdom and of Solomon, and she said that she had heard about him, but now that she had actually been there and witnessed with her own eyes, she said, "I'm going to go back and tell everybody the half has never yet been told." Now, of course, the connection is that this woman heard, and she came a long ways, and she found Solomon, and she believed in Solomon's God, and she went home a different person. All right, and then the Lord Jesus, when he was here, he used this story to condemn the Jews because they said the Queen of Sheba came all that way from Sheba to Jerusalem to see the king, and when she came, she believed. And he said to them, he said, "A greater than Solomon is here," signifying that he was the Son of God, a greater than Solomon. Solomon's name means peace, and the Lord Jesus goes a step beyond that. He's the Prince of Peace. So the parallels and pictures are abundant. All right, now tonight, I want us to pick up the text in verse 14. When you get to the 13th verse, the queen returns to her own country, she and her servants. But verse 14, we start a new section. You'll see a little paragraph sign there. And so we start a new thought. It's actually going to run to the end of the chapter. I will not read all of it for the sake of time, but I will read several verses. Beginning in verse 14, look, it says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Beside that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants, and of all the kings of Arabia, and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target." That's a shield, all right? A shield for his soldiers. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pound of gold went to one shield. The king put them in the house in the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of what? Ivory. Now, you know where you get ivory. You don't go pick it off a tree. All right? This took some doing. All right? And overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps. And the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat. And 2 lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other side and on the other upon 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And I just might as well read it all. "And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish, with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tharshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. And by the way, there's no more apes in Israel. There are peacocks there. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and garments, and armor, and spices, and horses, and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. And he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. And cedar made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. You've heard of the Arabian stallion? All right. And linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and an horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to look tonight at Solomon's great wealth. That's what this section is about. Let's pray. Father, bless now as we look at this closing half of this chapter, and I pray that you will teach and instruct us, give us understanding tonight. And Lord, may what we hear lodge in our hearts so that we won't sin against thee. And Lord, we love you and just thank you for the Bible and for what we can glean when we gather like this. So Lord, just be with us tonight. May Christ be lifted up in all that we say and do. In his name we ask it, and amen. All right, in this section tonight, we're going to look at all the wealth that Solomon accumulated while he was the king of Israel. If you'll look at verse 23 of this 10th chapter, you will see that he had more wealth than any other king on the earth at that time. There was nobody on the earth, not another king. Now, this is not the writer of this book's opinion. This was the Lord's, this was God's opinion. This book is inspired of God, and this man would not have put it in here if it wasn't true. And so we're told in this 23rd verse that Solomon had more wealth than any other king on the earth. And so in this half of this chapter, we have a catalog, basically a catalog of Solomon's great wealth. And all of this wealth played a major role in the reputation and in the great splendor that accompanied his name. The wealth of the king trickled down to the people as well. And I think that you should notice this. If you will remember from 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, the Bible there tells us that under Solomon, the people enjoyed, the people, not just Solomon, but the people enjoyed unprecedented prosperity under his rule. The entire nation benefited from the material blessing that of their king. This is unusual, and I make mention of it because you have to realize that this government was a monarchy. The government of Israel under Solomon was that of a monarchy. And if you will just think for a minute and have your mind drift over to the Middle East today, there is one democracy, one. Now, Hillary will tell you there's two now, and King Obama, they'll tell you there's two now, but there's one. All right? There might be another one in name, but now, I'm telling you, the Muslim Brotherhood is not democracy. That's the farthest thing from democracy in Egypt. And they are now in power. But there's one democracy, and that's Israel. Now, if you will just have your mind just look at all the different nations around Israel, you will realize that they're all run by kings or by religious zealots. Now, let's go to Iraq, for instance. All right. Now, here was Saudi Arabia. You can use Saudi Arabia if you want, or you can use Jordan if you want. I've been to several of these countries in the Middle East, and you've seen them on television in the last 10 years, and so you know what life is like there. And what you see in these monarchies is a very wealthy beyond comprehension. I mean, more money than what you can count, and the lifestyles to go with it. Now, you look at Saddam Hussein and how he lived, and then you go into the streets of Baghdad and you look at how those people under his leadership lived. And it's the same thing whether you go to Saudi Arabia, no matter where you go. Now, there is one country over there that is a little bit different, and I'll explain that to you in just a minute. But it is unusual for the people to benefit as a result of the prosperity of their king under a monarchy. And all you have to do is look at the Middle Eastern countries today, and you'll see that principle. You have a king who rules with an iron fist, and he and his cronies live luxurious lives, but the rest of the people live from hand to mouth, and it's sad. Now, probably the closest thing that we have today to what happened during the time of Solomon's reign is the little country of Qatar. Qatar is just this little country about as big as New Jersey that sticks out from Saudi Arabia up into one of the seas there. And in that country, the head sheikh, the king of that country, is an American-educated, very intelligent, astute businessman who is making billions and billions of dollars a year in the oil industry, pumping oil out of his country. He has invested the funds and is making money with the money that he's already made while his petroleum industry continues on a daily basis to just make more money. Now, I think he asked himself one day, how much money do I have to be happy? Because he made a decision years ago when he had all the money that he wanted that he was going to share his money with his people. His people do not work. He has bought them houses, and they're nice houses. I've seen them. He buys them cars. He gives them food and pays for it. He gives them health care and the best doctors. He flies people in from all over Asia and Europe to work in the country. If you fly into the Doha International Airport and you start walking around, you will notice that there are no Qatari people working in the airport. They don't work because their king takes care of them. You say, well, I'm moving to Qatar. No, you're not. You have to be born there. You have to be blood before they will let you in. So you can't do that. You say, well, what do the people do? Well, they play golf, and they go to the beach, and they fish, and they play golf, and they play tennis, and they play croquet, and they practice their Muslim faith. That's what they do. And I think this is probably, although probably not to this degree, but I think this is probably the way it was with Solomon, only probably not on such a grand scale. But without doubt, the people of the nation enjoyed the benefits of the king's wealth. Now, on a similar line, taking the picture now, remember, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And what you have here is a picture of the Prince of Peace. And during the millennial reign of Christ, we are going to enjoy the benefits of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't think we stop to think enough about how one day, according to the Bible, and I believe it with every fiber of my being, according to the Bible, if you know Christ is your Savior, you will one day rule and reign with Him on this earth. One day, that day is coming. I don't think we often realize that we will live on this earth during the millennium, and we will rule and reign with Christ. Now, you've heard me say that I'm going to requisition Carroll County. And I am. I'm going to say, wait a minute, I want Carroll County. Now, I might have to fight Dr. Smith for it, but I hope I get Carroll County. You say, well, I thought we were going to live in heaven. No, now, if you die before the rapture, now your soul goes to heaven and you will live in heaven to await the rapture of the church. But we're going to live on this earth during the millennium. I hope you realize that. At the judgment seat of Christ, once the rapture takes place and we're in heaven, we are going to receive our new, glorified, sinless, perfect bodies. And I know a lot of us are looking forward to that. And we get that body so that we can come back with Jesus to fight alongside of Him during the Battle of Armageddon, and then we will live here on the earth during the 1,000-year millennial reign. You say, well, Pastor, what about after the millennium? Well, Revelation 21 and 22 tells us that God, after the millennium and after the great white throne judgment, is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And He will make a new Jerusalem. This new Jerusalem will hang over the earth, and that is eternity. That's eternity. And we will live on the new, in the new earth, one without sin, one without the curse. And I believe that we will be able to then go to the new Jerusalem where we will worship the Lord. So technically, heaven, what all of us think of when we hear the term heaven, that's for now. To be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. All right, so that's, heaven is for now. But we're going to live on this earth during the millennium. And we're going to live in the new earth during eternity. So again, we see King Solomon as a picture of the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all the wealth that he was able to accumulate. And that's why this is in here. It's part of the picture. Nod your heads. Do you see that? All right. Now, just a couple of quick things. Number one, look at the sum of his wealth. The wealth of Solomon is not calculated and summed up in dollars and cents. And probably because there would be no way you could put a number on it. Just like when we sit down in April and do our taxes, we put down all of our income and we add all the numbers up to see how much they're going to steal from us. I mean, how much we're going to pay in taxes. And my point is, you could not do that with the wealth of Solomon. It was incalculable. Is that a word? If it's not, I just made it one. You could not calculate that. It was just impossible. All right, look at verse 14. The first thing we need to look at is the accumulation of gold. Now, the amount of gold that came into Solomon in the course of 1 year. 1 year. Look at it. Verse 14. Look at it. It says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Does that ring anybody's bell? Six, six, six. Aha. Do you see that? Now remember, folks, numbers mean something. Remember our study two summers ago? Numbers mean something. They're not just filler material. They are important. And six is the number of man. And if you keep reading the Bible, you will eventually get over into Revelation 13 and verse 18, and you will see that the stated number of the beast, the Antichrist, is the number 666. Now, why is that? Why did he put this here? You will remember that God told Moses, all right, Solomon, David, you with me? Saul, the judges, Joshua, Moses. Way back here on Mount Sinai, when God gave Moses the law, he emphatically told him that the day will come when they would have a king. And he said, that king, and by the way, that's regardless of who it is, whether whoever it was, that king, regardless of who it was not to hoard gold and riches. And yet we see that in 1 year, 666 talents of gold came to Solomon. They came in abundance. Now, I don't think that this is just a coincidental number. I think that God is making a point. And of course, that's far too much to calculate in actual dollars. With the price of gold today, that would probably be in excess of $40 billion in 1 year. 1 year's time. Now, he reigned for many years. And we read on down in the chapter that year after year, look at verse 25, a rate at the end of the verse, a rate year by year. Now, how do you calculate that? How do you put that into a number? It's like our national debt. How do you calculate that? I mean, it's impossible. And notice the amount mentioned is 666, 666 talents. Could God be saying that Solomon's extraordinary wealth was an indication of the worldliness that was filling his heart? I think it is certainly remarkable that from this point forward, in his career and in God telling his story, we see him on a course of steady decline. From the first chapter to now, we see him on a steady rise. And right here, he's at the pinnacle. He has just met with the Queen of Sheba. And now God sums up his wealth for us. And when you look at chapter 11, verse 1. But the king loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. And the story just goes downhill. We see Solomon's slide gradual away from God. And God does not tell that story until first he tells us that the amount of gold that he collected in 1 year's time was 666 talents of gold. When God told Moses in the law, and Solomon knew what the law said, but yet he disobeyed anyway. So could that be why it's there? And while it is clear that we see Solomon represented here as a royal merchant, I mean, he was the brains behind all this. He was the brains behind all of this. He was the personality behind it. He was the engine behind all of this. This was not just him sitting back and all these people bringing this stuff to him. No, he was a businessman. He worked everybody. And he accumulated. Well, we also read in Revelation 13:17 that the Antichrist, the beast, is going to be a buyer and a seller. You say, well, what's he got to buy and sell? Oil. Every one of those Muslim nations is sitting on black gold. Every one of them. All right, secondly, look at verse 21. We see the accumulation of silver. Now, you will notice in verse 21, at the end of the verse, it says, none were of silver. Silver, was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, here's what it means, folks. Solomon had so much silver that it devalued to where it wasn't worth anything. It was worthless. The value was so deflated, it was not worth anything other than what a rock would be worth. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Now, those of you that have been with me to Jerusalem, you know there's stones everywhere. Everywhere you look, you see those Arabs over there throwing rocks, throwing stones at the Israeli soldiers. The Israeli soldiers are standing over there with guns. But the Arabs are out there throwing rocks. Why? Because that's all they got. And there's a lot of ammunition for them. They're throwing rocks right and left. I mean, they're coming from every angle. Plenty of rocks. And what the Bible here says is that the silver was so plentiful that it was no more valuable than all those stones that were laying everywhere. And everything was made of stone. Everything. The walls, the buildings, the streets, everything was made of stone. Now, there's a lesson here for all of us about the value of money. Money's value is not permanent. We're learning that. Much to our chagrin, we're learning that all wealth in eternity will be as silver was here, of nothing accounted for. I mean, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. It's not going to do you a bit of good in eternity. Yet men in this life become so greedy after money that they unhesitatingly throw their character out the window in order to get more. But when they get it, they usually can't enjoy it very long. And when they come to death's door, they worry about who's going to fight over their money when they're gone, because they can't take it with them. Then thirdly, look at verse 27. Thirdly, we see the accumulation of trees. In the latter part of verse 27, it says, "And cedars made he to be as sycamore trees." The sycamore is a native tree to Israel. The cedar is not. They have no cedar trees in Israel. Now, the Bible talks often about the cedars of Lebanon. They went to Lebanon to cut down the cedar trees, and Hiram was more than happy to assist Solomon, who was his friend. Cedar lasts a long time. It's great for building. It's durable. The amazing thing is they did not grow cedar trees in Israel. They were brought from the forest of Lebanon. And these trees were ideal for building, and they are beautiful trees as well. Their wood is fragrant, it is durable, and since they were not native to the area, he had them shipped in and planted all over the region. So basically, Solomon was somewhat of a conservationist. In Ecclesiastes 2, a book which Solomon wrote, he said that he made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them. And notice that soon cedar trees were just like sycamores in the land. In other words, the sycamore was a native tree. They were everywhere. But he brought so many cedars in that there were as many cedars as there were sycamore in the area. And all because he imported them and brought them in. Number four, I want you to notice the advancement among other kings. We see this in verse 23. It says, "So King Solomon exceeded all kings of the earth for riches and wisdom." Now, this was predicted by God of Solomon when he spoke to him in a dream. Remember, when he was at Gibeah in those early days of his reign. Go back to chapter 3 for just a minute. Let me refresh your memory. Go back to the third chapter and look at verse 13. You remember the Lord showed up and said, "Solomon, what do you want that I should give you?" And he said, "I'm going to ask you for wisdom." All right, now look at verse 13 of the third chapter. It says, "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Now, you say, well, God blessed him with all of this. That's true. That's true. Well, then, if God gave him all these riches and blessed him, you can't blame him because those things stole his heart away from God. Listen, just because he was blessed with wealth did not mean that he was to love wealth more than he was to love God. Just because he was wealthy, that did not mean that he was not to obey the law of God. And you know, I'm not trying to be unkind. I can be unkind without trying. I'm not trying to be unkind. But the truth of the matter is, Paul was right in 1 Corinthians. You know, there's you don't see a lot of rich folks in church serving the Lord, driving buses, bringing dinner for a grieving family, ushering, singing in the choir. You don't see a lot of that. Oh, thank God you see some. But you don't see a lot of that. Because you see, there's a lot of people, and their love of money is far greater than their love of God. And I remind you that God did not say that money is the root of all evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. All right? So when the heart leaves the body and goes to the bank, the one losing his heart for money is just doomed for disaster. He or she will find great failure and loss where it counts the most. Now, there are several examples of men in the Bible who were wealthy. Abraham was wealthy, but his wealth didn't control him. He didn't lose his relationship with God because of God's blessings upon him and the fact that he was wealthy. Isaac was wealthy. Jacob was wealthy. David was wealthy. Joseph, boy, what an example Joseph was. I mean, he was number two in Egypt under the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh let him run the country. He had control of the economy. And yet he did it in an honest way and used it to benefit the people. So you're going to find a lot of wealthy people in the Bible who were wealthy beyond comprehension, but they did not allow their wealth to control them. But Solomon did. Solomon did. Number five, we see Solomon's accumulation of chariots. Now, you might remember a few weeks ago, we saw that Solomon built these outposts, north, south, east, and west. He built these little fortresses on all sides of Jerusalem. And he put armies in these posts. And I pointed out to you in that lesson that Solomon was prepared for war in a time of peace. Now, disarmament does not bring peace. Disarmament only helps the radicals and the crazies and the power hungry and the megalomaniacs and the psychos to be encouraged to do something foolish. We here today in America are in a time of war, and we have American citizens in harm's way, and yet we're in the midst of downsizing our military. Now, does that make sense? But only because they want to take the money that they would have spent on the military and give it to the rest of the world. Did you know that Hillary gave millions of dollars this week to some world action thing? Millions. It's only a down payment. The eventual goal is to give $100 million. So why? So it could be redistributed to foreign dictators and monarchs and crazy people who will take that check to the bank and cash it, and those poor suffering people under their rule will not be affected one bit by it. But there's a fly in the ointment here. Let me take you back to Deuteronomy and we'll be done. Go back to Deuteronomy. Time is almost gone. I got 4 minutes left. 17. Deuteronomy 17. I've showed you these verses before, but I need to go back to them again. Look, please, at, let's begin reading in verse 14. Now, remember, I told you a moment ago that God told Moses many, many, many years before Solomon, God told Moses, gave him the law, and here's what he said. Verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, well, when you get to Solomon, they're in the land. Okay? All right, he said, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee and shall possess it, which they did, and shalt dwell therein, which they were, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Well, they were safe here because God chose Solomon. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set over thee. And certainly Solomon was a Jew. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now that comes into play with the Antichrist. Because the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And one of these days, the Antichrist is going to sit down on the throne in Jerusalem and say, I'm the king. And God's going to say, wait a minute, wrong king's on the throne. By the way, wrong king's on the throne in America right now, too. And that's when the Lord's coming back and he's going to depose the king. All right? The king has to be a Jew, a brother. That was free. It didn't cost anything. Verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses. Uh-oh. Right? Nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Uh-oh. Remember where they got these horses? Bad move, Solomon. To the end that he should multiply horses. Uh-oh. For as much as the Lord has said, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. You got out of Egypt, now stay out. Hey, Egypt is always a picture of the world in the Bible. And by the way, all of us got saved out of Egypt too. So we ought to stay out. Now that you're in the family, now that you're a brother, don't go back to Egypt. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Real big uh-oh. Solomon should have read this. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Why? That his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he setteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. In other words, Solomon was to have a copy of the law so that he would know how he was supposed to rule, what he could do and what he could not do. That was sage advice, was it not? Yes. By the way, this is free too. We have, as a nation, a little document that we govern with called the Constitution. Yes. And that's being shoved aside. So what we see here is that over time, and with no respect for God's law, Solomon slowly developed a conscience that became seared with an hot iron. He knew perfectly well that he was violating God's law, but it did not matter to him. Now, his daddy said, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. It's a shame that the man that started so well ended up so poorly. We're all wealthy ourselves by the world standards. And I think we many times allow our wealth to keep us away from the Lord. With our wealth, we just simply go get what we want. And rarely do we stop and realize where that wealth has come from. You better be thankful every day of your life you live in the United States of America. Because the rest of the world is not like this place. You know, people in China think that everybody in America is a millionaire. The average person. And you find one of them that could speak English, and they wanted to talk. Tell me about America. Well, what do you want to know? Is everybody rich? Well, what do you call rich? You know, millionaires. I said, no. No, not everybody. Well, I thought everybody was a millionaire. No. But they think we are. But you see, they got nothing. All the hierarchy's got plenty. But the average person, you don't have much. And it's like that everywhere. Be thankful you live in America. And what is so sad is what this administration is doing to our way of life. And if it doesn't stop, it might not be able to be stopped.